If you have a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 20. We'll be there this morning in John chapter 20. Last week, I reminded you that there's a popular phrase that is often said on Easter, and that is, Christ is risen. Yes, he is risen indeed. And I thought I would let you know that for a lot of my friends, today is Easter. They are Orthodox, or quite frankly, Coptic. I've got about 70 students at Lipscomb that I work with on a regular basis that are from Egypt, and they're celebrating Easter today. So I texted them this morning with this important phrase so I could remind them that we were in solidarity with them in the belief that Christ is risen. Yes, he's risen indeed. And so I thought you might want to say that with me. It's as true today as it was last Sunday. So why don't you join me? Ready? Christ is risen. Yes, he is risen indeed. And as I was thinking this week, I was considering where were these words first said? And we realized that they were said in the upper room. They were said in the upper room. And so I wanted to think about the upper room for a few minutes today. In Luke 22, we discover that Jesus was the one that selected this room. He was the one who told his disciples, now, I want you to go prepare the Passover. And they're going to say, where? How? And he said, well, just follow a guy with a bottle of water, see where he goes, and then ask what's the deal inside, and they'll tell you that there's a room prepared. And everything was just as Jesus had told them. So what we know is that there was this upper room, and it was all prepared for Passover. But one person was missing. There was a basin, there was a towel, but there was no servant. And so what we remember in that upper room is that Jesus stepped in to be the servant, to wash the feet of his disciples, and then to sit back down at the head of the table and say, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher, you call me Lord, and you're right. That's who I am. And if I, your teacher and Lord, washed your feet, I did it as an example so that you would then wash the feet of others. Now that you know what you ought to do, you'll be blessed if you do it. In the upper room, Jesus went on to take his seat back at the head of the table again. And when he took his seat back there after washing the disciples' feet, they broke bread together. And I'm not sure if this is working for me today or not. Yeah, there we go. They broke bread together. And Jesus took bread, and having broke it, he said, this is my body. Then he took a cup after the meal. And he said, this is a new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink this, you should do it in remembrance of me. Judas left to go and to betray Jesus. And then in the upper room, Jesus said these words, a new commandment I give you. You should love one another as I have loved you. Everyone will know you're my disciple by the way that you love one another. We also find out from Mark's gospel that was read earlier today that the last thing that they did in the upper room before they left was to sing a song together. And it's interesting that Jesus wanted to make sure that they left with a song. And we often have a closing song. Don probably has one for today. If you really study the Psalms and Passover, what you'll discover is that the Passover service had Psalms 113 through 118 built into the liturgy of the Passover meal. And so Psalm 118 was the last of what's called the Hallel Psalms. And this would have been the most likely song that they would have sang before they went to the Mount of Olives. Notice how it starts. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Can you picture them singing this in the upper room? Then if we had time, we'd work through the whole psalm. But what I wanted you to notice is that this psalm says, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? It says, the Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It says, I will not die but live and proclaim what the Lord has done. The stone the builders have rejected has become the capstone. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then the last words sung would have been these: Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. And with that, they left the upper room and they made their way to the Mount of Olives. And there we know that Jesus asked his disciples to pray with him. And he fell down and prayed deeply that God would take this cup away. And he found that that was not God's will, but God's will was for him to go to the cross. And so Jesus spent 6 hours on a Friday on the cross. And we know that story very, very well. But we also know what we remembered last Sunday is that early on a Sunday morning, women came to the tomb. And when they arrived there, wondering who would move the stone away, they discovered that the stone was already removed. And they looked inside and they realized that the body wasn't there. And so they ran to the disciples who were gathered. And where it says they were gathered again, it appears to be in the upper room. And so Peter and John heard the news and they took off in a sprint. And they made their way to the tomb, and when they arrived there, they found a tomb that was tidy and in order, with all things folded up nice and neatly. And John began to realize something was happening here. We discover that later that day, what we talked about last Sunday is that Jesus was on the road to Emmaus. And he was hidden from the sight of those two that he walked with. But as he walked along the road, he unpacked the scriptures to them, the things we talked about last Sunday. But then they came to the place where they were going, and Jesus pretended like he was going further, and they invited him to stay the night. And so he sat down with them, and in the breaking of bread, he revealed himself to them. But notice what it says. It says that our hearts were burning as he talked to us, and then they got up, even in the midst of the night, and went back to Jerusalem to tell the apostles in the upper room this great news. He is risen. Yes, he is risen indeed. And so I wanted us to go to the upper room again, because what happened on the same night that those two disciples came back with news for the others that Christ was risen is that Jesus appeared to his disciples. And so pick up with me in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. Here we read, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said in Aramaic, Shalom. Peace. Peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands, he showed them his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They're afraid. And Jesus comes into their midst, and what does he say? Peace. These are the same words that Jesus had said to the storm when they woke him up from the boat. Peace. And now he says it to them again in the upper room. As they're afraid, the Jews are out to get them. Peace. Peace be with you. The word in Greek is eirene. The word in Hebrew is shalom. It talks about security and safety and prosperity, but it also just talks about this state of realizing that God's got this. It's going to be okay. God's still in control. Nothing's changed. It's going to be okay. And that's what Jesus was trying to say to them. Don't be afraid. Peace. It's what Jesus had promised in John 14 when he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." I don't give peace like the world gives peace. I give real peace. I give peace that you can count on. It's been given to you. So don't let your heart be troubled. Neither be afraid. And so after saying those words, he turns to the ten and says, "You want to look?" A little show and tell goes on in the upper room. "Here's my side. Here are my hands." And they were overjoyed when they saw him. They got to check out what had happened to Jesus up close and personal. And Luke tells us one more thing, and that is, in the midst of all of this, just to show that he really had skin and bones and flesh and was hungry, he said, "Man, I'm starving. You got something to eat?" They found a piece of broiled fish and they gave it to him and he ate it in front of them. And so after this, he turns to them again and says, "Now remember, I'm leaving my peace with you. My peace, I'm giving it to you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And then, he breathed on them and said, "The Holy Spirit is yours. Here's your mission. Forgive sin. Go out into the world and help people find their way back to God. If you forgive sin, it's forgiven. If you don't, it's not." This word for breath in the Hebrew is the word ruach. It's a beautiful word. The word for breath and the word for spirit in the Hebrew are the same thing. So when Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive my spirit," these two things are working together. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, when God creates the world, it says, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." That word for spirit is the word ruach, breath, the breath of God that creates everything. Now this breath is breathed over the disciples. He's given them his peace in the midst of their fear and anxiety, and now he's breathed his shalom, Spirit of God, into them and said, "I've got a task for you." This is the same breath of God that Ezekiel will prophesy about. "I will put my breath in you, and you will come to life, and you will know that I am the Lord in the valley of dry bones." And now Jesus breathes this breath upon them and says, "Receive my Holy Spirit." And once you've received the breath of God, I want you to go out and be an ambassador for God. If you forgive sin, it's forgiven. And so they went out to preach and to teach and to tell people what God has done in Jesus Christ. But we're not done with the upper room, are we? Because if we keep reading in John chapter 20, what we discover is that Thomas wasn't there. And if you want to know what Thomas's name means, it actually means twin. Didymus means ditto, like the second one. And so Thomas wasn't there when all of this happened in the upper room. So the other disciples came to him and said, "We've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord." What would you have done if you'd been Thomas? Had your older brother tricked you before? Did people play games at your expense? Did you say, "This is a cruel joke, why are you doing this to me? I saw him die, I know we buried him. We have seen the Lord." And Thomas says, "You're not fooling me. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Thomas wanted evidence. Empirical, provable evidence. This word empirical is based on, concerned with, verifiable by observation. The real truth of the matter is Thomas wanted a factual, verifiable, first-hand encounter of his own. That's what I want, Thomas said. And unless I get that, not happening, forget it. But I wanted us to ask the question, was there evidence available for Thomas? Were there hints available to him? Could he walk over to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea? Could he look inside? Could he find out that the very cloths that Joseph and Nicodemus had used to bury the body of Jesus were folded up nice and neatly? If somebody was going to steal the body of Jesus, would they have unwrapped it in the tomb, folded everything up, put it nice and tidy in its place, and then stolen the body? Couldn't he have begun to scratch his head about that question and ask, why does it look this way? Or could he have talked to Mary and the other women? It's interesting that everybody says, well, Jesus appeared to Mary and to the women. And he would have thought, they're not good witnesses in court. Why would he bring them up? Why would the disciples point to them if it wasn't true? Or what about Peter and John and the race to the tomb? And John, what you saw? Or what about the two on the road to Emmaus? Could he have talked to them about their story? Or what about the 10 that had been there the week before? Or could Thomas have actually pulled out the scriptures and begun to think about the very things that Jesus revealed on the road to Emmaus, where he stacked story on story on story to show that the scriptures were chocked full of prophecies about the exact things that were happening? Was all of this available to him? But he said, Unless I get to put my finger where y'all put your finger, unless I get to put my hand where you put your hand, I'm out. And so, a week later, in the upper room, the disciples were there. Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, and Jesus came in again. Shalom. And then he looked at Thomas. And he said, hey, come here. Look. Look. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas replies, my Lord and my God. Thomas wanted what everybody else had gotten. We give him a bad rap sometimes, right? We call him Doubting Thomas. What's interesting about him is he just wanted the same signs that the other 10 had gotten. Hey, what you got, I want. What you went through, I want the same thing. He just wanted to be like them. He didn't buy the testimonies of all those who were giving them. He didn't buy the stories. And so Jesus says these words, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. We talk about the Beatitudes, and we say they're found in Matthew chapter 5, and a lot of them are. But one of them's found here in John chapter 20. The blessed life comes when those who haven't seen believe. Jesus says, you're blessed when you arrive at faith. Because of the evidence, but without having to put your hand in the hand of Jesus. The very next verse in John chapter 20 summarizes the entire book. It says, Jesus did many other miracles in the presence of his disciples, but these were written that you might believe. This word for believe is put your trust in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. And having put your trust in him, you might have life in his name. And so, we find one more story about the upper room. It happens in Acts chapter 1. It was our reading that we did as a unison reading today. It tells us that by now, after the resurrection, there's 120 gathered in the upper room. And they're constantly praying and asking for God to do what he promised that he would do. So now the upper room is chocked full of people in prayer, asking God to come and intervene through his Spirit in this world. And what we know is that it's from the upper room that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon his followers on the day of Pentecost. And so what do I want us to think about the upper room? We go there four times in the text. The first time we go there, we learn that the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest on their way to the Lord's Supper encounter, and Jesus washes feet. And so selfishness becomes remembrance on a Thursday night of Holy Week. On Sunday night, Easter Sunday night, peace prevails over fear. A week later, with Thomas, doubt is destroyed by the real presence of Christ. And at Pentecost, it's prayer that powers everything else. And so I want us to think about the upper room today, and I want us to realize that there are some things that we can pray as a church because of what Jesus did in the upper room. You see, Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, you know the rest of it, right? I'll be there with you in your midst. And so we pray that the same shalom that Jesus offered to his apostles in the upper room would be the same shalom that he pours out upon us again today. You got anxiety? You got worry? You got fear? Jesus meets us here to say peace. Peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. A different kind of peace. A peace that passes understanding, that guards hearts and minds. That peace is yours because of the resurrection of Christ. But we can also say, breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us with life anew. And we can ask that that breath that Jesus breathed over his apostles be the same breath that he pours out over his church again today. Revive us again. Fill our hearts with your love. May our souls be rekindled with breath from above. We can pray, God, give me a task that I cannot do without you. Allow me to do something that cannot be done unless you lead me. Because you see, Jesus wants us to feel commissioned. He wants us to leave here today understanding that he's given us his peace and that he's breathed his breath upon us and filled us with life anew so that we can go out in the world and tell somebody else about it. According to Jesus, there's a divine encounter waiting for you this week. There's somebody trapped in sin who needs to know how to get out. And you're going to bump into them. And because of the Spirit of God, you're going to know how to respond. And last, we can pray that God would meet us and call us to pray and to pray and to pray. For Thomas, he thought seeing is believing, but what Jesus tells us is there's enough evidence that we can believe without seeing. And that once we believe, God comes and meets us in our belief and does amazing things. All of Scripture was poured out so that you could have confidence. Confidence in the power of the resurrection. The resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, Paul says, is available to you. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death. I want that resurrection power to be at work in my life. If that's what we want, then we pray and we pray and we pray. Sometimes we say seeing is believing, but sometimes what we realize is that believing is also seeing. There's a story told in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha is in a city and it's surrounded by an enemy, and his servant who's with him just totally begins to get afraid and scared. Elisha, look, we're surrounded by the enemy. And Elisha prayed, Lord, let my servant see what I see, what you're doing. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw that the mountain behind the enemy was filled with horses and chariots of fire surrounding them. Sometimes seeing is believing, but what Jesus is telling us is that believing will lead to seeing. We've got to be people who trust in the power of the resurrection, and who understand that God will meet us here as we live out our faith in obedient trust of him. So, as you leave today, take a few things with you. Put them in your pocket. Try them out this week. Pray for the peace of God in your life. Grant us peace. Pray for the breath of God, that Holy Spirit would fill you. Pray for divine encounters where God will use you. And ask God to help you to have grace to trust him more. And if we can help you in any way this morning, if you're subject to the call of Christ in any way, this is a story that demands your life, your soul, your all. And if you've never given your all to Jesus Christ, today is the day to do it. But for the rest of us, we've got to really live into this story because we believe in the power of the resurrection. Christ is risen. Yes, he's risen indeed. It's not just words, it's a lifestyle. And if we can help you today, come to the front as we stand and sing.